Good morning. I just love new babies and dedications. I love new babies when they're not mine. I don't know whose stand this is, but all your stuff is going to go on the ground. Sorry, Thornberry. I think it's Thornberry's. But good morning. Hey, I missed you guys. I don't know if you haven't been here too, but I haven't been here the last couple weeks. I've been in Oregon seeing my family. Was all right, you know, it's family, right? You know, you gotta love them, biblical. But no, it was good. But one thing I realized, man, I appreciate what we have here and the friends that we have, the fellowship that we have here. I went to a couple different churches there. I went to my folks' church, and I won't name names to protect the innocent, but I went to my parents' church, and I went to another church the other Sunday, because I was there two Sundays, and gosh, it's good to see the life that we have in our church. It's good to see the people that we have in our church. It's good to see this Holy Spirit doing things in the church, and the amazing things that are happening, not because of us, but just because we're trying to honor Him and glorify Him, and there's life. It's so many churches, you know, it's just not a lie that 80% of churches around the country are dying or stagnant. It's just the facts, and it's tragic. And I pray for those churches that they would have life breathed into them, because I can't imagine going there and having that experience that I had each and every week and wanting to return. You know, that would be a painful endeavor. And there's a lot of people that are in that situation, and they want to stay loyal, or they want to stay faithful to that place or that body. But as Roger talked about, or as Rick talked about, you know, the building is just the building. I mean, that's not the church anyway. It's the people that are the church. And I just wish that those people that we saw there, because there was people there, wasn't just buildings, would come to life, would get on fire for the Lord, would perhaps grow in their faith and want to do new and different things. But that's neither here nor there. I have a greater appreciation for you guys. I love you guys. Kelly and I missed you guys. We prayed for you guys while we were gone, and I hope that your summer is going well. The last 2 weeks have been well for you. Ryan, can I just say thank you for taking our youth and exposing them to missions work 2 years in a row now? That is such a huge ordeal. Yeah. If you've never been on one of these trips, you should go on to these trips. I've been on these trips. I've planned these trips. They're not easy. They take a lot of work. They're a lot of stress. They're a lot of energy. But thank you for doing it, because it's all worth it at the end, and you know that better than I do. And so thank you for allowing our young people to see that and to experience that and to be different for the rest of their lives because of it. We appreciate that. We know that last week wasn't 8 days for you. It was like 80 days for you. We get that. You don't sleep. You don't eat. You got to protect all the kids. You got to be there. You got to make decisions. It's greater than what you realize. And so thank you. And Heidi, thanks for the sacrifice. I know with Brody just being born, that was a lot to allow him to go away and to do it by yourself. But we love you guys, and we were praying for it. We really appreciate the ministry that you guys have here in our body. We're blessed to have you guys. We really, really are. And it's an element that we've lacked, and it's interesting, and I thought we should talk about it, because we get to this the topic of Paul today, and Paul really is known as a missionary. And so I'm sure Paul would be greatly encouraged and pleased with your work and going over to Belize and spending a week. But Paul's missionary journeys were slightly different. At least three of them are documented, and they were a lot longer, and he did a lot more things on those journeys. He spent his life as a missionary. When I think of the Apostle Paul, it's probably one of my favorite Bible characters, probably one of my favorite Bible guys to be able to model after, to chase after, obviously other than Jesus. But Paul's got this great story, and I want to share it with you today a little bit, kind of where he started out, where he ended at, and kind of what he did with his work. But his missions were threefold. His first mission was, you know, about a year long, maybe the next one a little bit longer, and the third one maybe 3 or 4 years long. They're not exactly sure exactly on the dates and times, but they were long missions. And on these missions, he would go to places where he wasn't welcome. He would go to places where the gospel wasn't present. He would go to places where people weren't happy to see him. And he would go, and he would share the truth, and he would witness to these people, and he would do what needed to be done for God's kingdom. And there's a great story in that for you and I. Paul's story starts out as Saul, and you probably know the story, but we'll just start it that way so that we can all be on the same page. And it starts in Acts chapter 9. We hear this guy named Saul, and Saul is in Acts chapter 9 is on his way to get some okays to be able to arrest some more Christians, to imprison some more Christians. Specifically, Acts chapter 9 says that as he went on his way, he continued to breathe out murderous threats against believers. He was not a fan of Christians. He was not a fan of those chasing after Jesus, not even the least bit. He was quite frankly quite the opposite of that. And that's where his story starts out. He was trained under the Rabbi Gamaliel, a great rabbi, great teacher, had learned all the best things, you know, best education, best training. And yet with all of that, Paul was wrong. And there's a lesson in that for you and I as well. Sometimes we think we have all the answers, we've did all the study, we've dotted our I's and crossed our T's, and sometimes we're wrong. You perhaps have somebody like that in your life, in your family, who's got it wrong. And in this case, he had it wrong in the most biggest way because he got it wrong when it came to Jesus Christ. He had it wrong when it came to how he was supposed to be spending his life. And on that road to Damascus, as he's breathing out these murderous threats and these thoughts, and he's going to get authorizations to go and drag men and women out of their homes who are Christians and have them in prison and have them thrown in jail, the Lord shines this bright light upon him, and Saul is dropped to his knees, and he's blinded for 3 days, and the rest of the stories, you know, that he gives his life to the Lord. They have a conversation there, but then he goes into town, and he rests for a while, and he ends up giving his life to the Lord and changing things. But how many times has God done that with you and I as well? You say, well, yeah, sure, Saul changed his ways. He had, you know, Jesus shine this bright light on him and he couldn't see and he blinded him for 3 days. And yeah, that would get my attention too. But how many times has God done things similar to that to get your attention or to get mine and we still continue in the path of our wrong way? It happens all the time for me. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. But he puts cues and signs and red flags and stickers on my forehead and everything else, and I miss it. You know, you get that close call at work about getting fired. You have that unprotected, you know, encounter with that girl or guy, and now you got to worry about, you know, potential pregnancy or this or that or whatever. You have these scares, and you know, you pray, oh God, please, you know, just handle this, and I'll make it better. I'll change everything. I'll, you know, right? You go on those internet sites, you have that affair, you do whatever that is, and you just pray, God, don't let it be revealed, don't let anybody know what I'm really up to, and you have that bright light experience, that come to Jesus experience, and then it doesn't really change you at all. You just kind of fall back into that pattern. Saul didn't do that. Saul became Paul. See, Saul pre-Jesus was Saul doing everything he wanted to do to please Saul. After that Jesus encounter, he became Paul, doing everything God wanted him to do for God. Everything changed. His whole life changed. I've talked about this several times about life change. If there's not life change, if there's not a difference in you after that Jesus encounter, there's a problem there. Because there should be. There should be a great difference in the way you look and the way you act and the way you treat others and the way you speak, the way you are at work and the way you are at home. When you've had that light experience on the road to Damascus, so to speak, when you've had that Jesus moment where he spoke to you and your life has supposedly changed and you're going to be different now and you're going to get it together. Has that happened with you? Because it's really played out in the proof. It's not a matter of words, it's not a matter of a, you know, the big moment and I was moved and emotions got high and so I kind of gave my life to you. It's about what happens after that. That's where it really comes into play for the Apostle Paul, because it could have just been that. It could have just been that moment. It could have just been for the next few weeks, like that was a great experience, living on a mountain high, you know, spiritual high, that sort of thing, like you get when you go to a conference or a convention. But it didn't stop there. His whole life from that point forward was all about Jesus Christ. And so we ask ourselves as we look at Paul, we look at Saul, we look at this life, we look at this legend of the faith, if you will, and we ask, do we look like that? Should we look like that? I mean, I think that we should, but I don't think that we do. Now, Paul's legacy is enormous. I mean, apart from the fact that he introduced the wider world to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wrote a number of books for the Bible. 13 books specifically in the New Testament are considered authored by Paul. Let me share, if you will, and I usually don't do this, but I pulled up on Bible Gateway the 100 most popular verses that were searched or studied when it came to different scriptures in God's Word. And one-third of them were written by Paul out of the top 100. I want to share a few of them with you and see if you've heard these or see if perhaps they encourage you today. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. See, when you hear a lot of these passages, you'll understand better how Paul went from Saul, who it was all about him and all about what he wanted, to all about God and all about what God wanted. Because there was a complete and total life, heart, soul, mind change. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How many believers really clothe themselves with those things and model that in our world? How many believers, how many Christians have you met? Perhaps it's you who clothe themselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's what Paul did every day. Imprisoned unfairly, beaten unfairly, whipped unfairly, and he still treated people with this kind of behavior because he was different. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. He could say that because he was a completely different guy and he turned his whole life around. It's such an important passage for you and I to hear because many of us have been that person that's been on that road south, the road going to nowhere, doing everything that's in opposition to God. And we think, can God really do that? Can he really turn me around completely? I mean, he might be able to tweak me a little bit and make me a little more desirable and not quite as, you know, irritating to people and not quite as miserable, but can he can turn you completely around. Everything can be changed. He can do immeasurably more than anything we can think or ask or imagine. Paul could say those words because he experienced it firsthand. I'm saying all this because this isn't an experience that was exclusive to Paul. This is an experience that you and I are supposed to have when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that's supposed to take place in our life. It might take a little while as we work out the kinks, but this is something that's supposed to happen. Second Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul knew that he had a responsibility because of what Jesus had done for him. With that knowledge, that saving grace knowledge, he now had a responsibility. It wasn't if I feel like it, if it fits into my schedule, if I can make it happen. It was, this is what I have to do. This is what I have to do. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You all need to hear that passage. Your friends and family need to hear that passage. There's truth in that passage. There's no favoritism. Paul always said there's no Jew, no Gentile, no man, no woman, no Greek. No, there's no separation here. This offer, this gift, this sacrifice, this love is for every single one of us. It's up to us to receive it, though, and to allow it to change our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. One of my favorite passages, because that typifies right there, exemplifies Paul's life. The old is gone, the new has come. I was talking to my son, and one of the most important passages that they teach in Teen Challenge, where he's at in Elkhart, and been there almost 7 months clean now. He's doing really, really well. And yeah, I'm but it's But it's so much deeper than that because it's really embarrassing for me. It's really embarrassing for me to see where those guys are at and to see where I'm not. There's a passion and an energy with those guys. There's a spirit and there's a fire. They don't just get clean and try to live clean. They get clean and they turn their life around and they spend it serving Jesus Christ. That's what they do. And these guys go out and they do missions and they go to Tent City and they go to these homeless people and they serve them food and they do that. And guys are drinking beers around them or whatever and they share the gospel and they witness to them and they just... I'm serious when I say I'm embarrassed when I talk to him and I see the fire and the zeal and the excitement that he has. And other believers that have it a lot more comfortable and convenient don't have that zeal. They don't have that fire. They don't have that passion. And I wonder why, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the same for my son as it was for me, as it was for you, as it was for the guy that's living in Tent City. Shouldn't my energy, shouldn't my level of excitement, shouldn't my old self be dead and my new self be here? Why should I still continue to give myself over to that which is no longer? Unless, of course, I like what I used to be and it was comfortable where I used to be and I'd rather be who I used to be, then that's a whole other thing. And I think that's perhaps where we find ourselves a lot of times. We fall back into that habit. We fall back into that hobby. We fall back into that behavior. We fall back into that pattern. Because quite frankly, we're selfish. Because quite frankly, we're just like Saul, where his whole life was spent all about Saul and what Saul wanted to do. And he met Jesus, and all of a sudden now it's all about Paul and what God wants to do. God wants to do in Paul's life. It's supposed to flip the script like that. It's supposed to change like that, a new creation. I say that too about Teen Challenge, about my son coming, because I want to plant this seed and we're going to talk about it in the weeks to come. But the last Sunday of August, August 28th, Teen Challenge is going to come here and they're going to share their ministry. And I'm really, really excited about that because they haven't shared in LaPorte County. And when it's called Teen Challenge, but it's not about teens at all. It's about men of all ages there. There's 23 guys there, I think, right now, and they range from 20, 21 to about 58. So it's really not about ages. And they also have places for women as well. But I think it's imperative that we as a body of Christ, we as change agents for Jesus, we offer opportunities like this for groups who are preaching Christ, teaching Christ as the only way, teaching the change that can happen in one's life if they'll not just give up that stuff, but pick up this stuff. They study the Word of God every day. They have to memorize scripture and pass contracts. I mean, it's a lot more than just, gosh, I just haven't did a drug in 3 months. It's not only that, I've learned what Jesus Christ really made me for. I've learned my purpose in life. I've learned that I do have a reason for my being. I can make a difference in this world. There is hope. There is joy. There is possibility. They're going to come and they're going to share on August 28th. So I encourage you, if you have somebody, be thinking about who that might be, a cousin, a nephew, a niece, a son, a grandson, whoever that might be, that might need to hear that, because there's going to be information that week as well about how to get in, and they can point you to other options as well. But you will be moved, and I hope that you won't miss it. You will be moved by the excitement and by the energy, by the testimonies of these guys, because they do not take for granted what Jesus Christ has done in their life. They do not take lightly the gift that God has given to them with another opportunity. God has given you and I lots of opportunities, lots of chances through our stupidity. And yet I don't think we grasp and appreciate and respect what he's done. I'll leave the passages with that. I'll go on to Paul for just a moment here. Paul had some main teachings. Sorry for the tangent. Paul had some main teachings that he kind of taught in all of his letters, though. And this is what they were. Five things I want to give you really quick. First of all have sinned. He wanted that to be known to everybody because it's a very most important step for everybody. He who claims to be without sin is a liar. That's just what scriptures tell us. He's a liar. Paul said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is reality. That is absolute truth. Doesn't mean that, well, I've been pretty good most of my life, you know, I'm not like the other guy. Irrelevant. All have sinned. Paul's big teaching was all have sinned. He even said, of sinners, I am the greatest of these. I am the chief of these. because he wanted people to understand that as good as he might look and as much service as he might be doing for the Lord, he was a sinner. Very first step that we have to make is get over ourselves and acknowledge that. If we don't acknowledge that we're sick, if we don't acknowledge that we need a Savior, if we don't acknowledge that we need redemption, if we don't acknowledge the fact that we're a sinner, then we can't ever take the next step. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Paul taught that in all of his teachings. That was his underlying message to them. And his only answer to that was the same every single time, and that was Christ crucified. There was no other answer for man's sin. There was no other answer for Paul's sin other than Jesus Christ crucified. That's where salvation's found. That's where freedom's found. That's where eternal life, that's where it's all found. It's not found in anything else. And he always, always sat on these five things. All have sinned. He wanted the person or the group he was talking to understand that and to acknowledge that. Because if you don't acknowledge that you're in need of a Savior, then you're going to miss it. So you acknowledge that. And then, okay, who's going to fix this sin problem of mine though, right? And he says it's Christ, Jesus Christ crucified. That's it. That's your answer. The third thing that he always, always taught was justification by grace through faith. He wanted to make sure that people understood it wasn't going to be because of righteousness. It wasn't going to be because you were good enough. It wasn't going to be because you followed the laws or you obeyed this or that or you were a good person. None of that was going to work. Where justification is by grace through faith. It's by faith in what Jesus Christ did by grace on the cross and in the resurrection. That's it. That's it. And I felt like the best way to honor Paul today would be to, as I share his legacy, if you will, or his story as a servant of Christ, would be to tell you what he would tell you if he was here. Read through his books if you never have. Read through Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. And read through the, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral. Read through some of these books, Romans and different things, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Read through them, and you'll see over and over again some of these things. Justification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It cannot be earned. If I could do something legalistically or obedience-wise to get there, then the gift of Christ on the cross, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, would be pointless and would be unnecessary. But it can't be because of me. It has to be because of him. Has to be. Fourth thing he always taught was there's life through the Spirit. He always prayed for the churches that he planted, and he prayed for those believers that he led to Christ, that they would grow in the knowledge of the Spirit, that the Spirit would move in them. You see, abundant life is found in living through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was given to us as a wonderful counselor to give us guidance each and every day. How do I act today? Where do I go today? How do I treat people today? How do I forgive today? How do I do community, as Pastor Rick talked about? The only way you and I do community right is by living with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you and I don't want to do it all the time, right? We don't like people all the time. I don't like people. Seriously, there's times that I don't want to be around anybody. People drive me nuts. We joke about this in the office, but if it wasn't for people, things would be pretty easy. And you know this. I joked about my family, and you know, you've got that person who lives next door. The only way that we do community, though, as Christians, though, is through the power of the Holy Spirit allowing us to, because we don't want to forgive, and we don't want to love some people, and we don't want to share the gospel with some people. I get that. And if you're struggling with that, you're not tapping into the right source to do it, which is the Holy Spirit. You need to ask him for help each and every day, morning, noon, and night. You need to speak to him. Ask him to help you identify your gifts, to use them for the kingdom. Ask him to give you the hope and peace and joy and purpose that you need to be able to get through this day. Help him to give you the courage and the wisdom to be able to deal with people that cross your path. Life through the Spirit. So all have sinned. The only answer is Christ crucified. We're justified by grace through faith in him. There's life through the Holy Spirit because, let's face it, even after that giving over ourselves to Jesus, that confessing in the mouth and believing in the heart, there's a life that we have to live. That's done with the help and through the Holy Spirit. It's not done on our own. If it's done on our own, we're not going to make it. It's not going to be a life that's modeling, honoring, glorifying to God, because we're not going to be living in the Spirit's power. And the fifth thing that he always taught was there's life after death. One of his greatest passages was, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He understood that. And when we live out of that understanding, then the things that happen in this world, whether it be wars or, you know, sickness or cancer, whatever it is, we're able to deal with them differently because we understand that we're just passing through. We're just strangers and aliens here doing our part, leading others to Christ, trying to teach others about him and his love and grace for them. There is life after death. There's more to the story. He talks about this in Romans some when he talks about what can separate us from the love of God. Death can't do that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He promises us that in Scripture. And so those are the things that Paul taught throughout his books. All of sin, Christ crucified, justified by grace through faith, life through the Spirit, and life after death. I know that in our world we live in today, terrorism is a big thing. Do you realize that Paul was a terrorist? He's named Saul at the time, but for all intents and purposes, he was a terrorist. You don't breathe murderous threats against Christians. You don't go and drag them out of their homes and have them jailed and arrested. That is terroristic behavior. So when we look at these words, understand that even in the depth of what we face today in this world, Paul could still pen these words because he understood. Because he was that guy. I don't know where you find yourself today in this grand scheme of things. I don't know if you have a problem acknowledging the fact that you're in sin and that you need a Savior. I don't know that, you know, maybe Christ is the way, but maybe there's other ways too. I don't know. But I'm asking you to search your heart, search your soul. Allow the Lord to do something in you today, as Paul did for him, to be able to bring him to his knees, to humble him. You know what made Paul, was surrender and submission. A surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and a submission to his word. That's more powerful than it sounded, even though it's a little phrase. Surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender. Can't fight anymore. Surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And submission to his holy word. That's where redemption's found. Paul would tell you that's where redemption's found. Paul was a terrorist, but Paul was redeemed. I was a pretty crappy guy, but I was redeemed. You might be a pretty rough character, but you can be redeemed. And it's not just a partway thing. It's not just kind of this and that in your life. It's a complete life restoration. The old dies, the new comes. If you want that, if you need that, you need to ask the Lord for it, because it's only found in Christ crucified. And through our faith in his grace alone. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I can't tell you how grateful I am for salvation. I can't tell you how grateful I am for your son, Jesus. I stand in awe of what he would do for me. A complete sinner, a complete bad guy, a complete unworthy, undeserving soul. And yet, Father, your son, as he hung on that cross, he looked through the corridors of time and he looked into my eyes. And he looked into the eyes of each person in this room. And as he hung on that cross, he determined that we were worth it. That's pretty amazing. Father, I pray that as we look into the eyes of your son, where redemption is found, we would deem that chasing after him and giving our complete life to him is worth it. Father, do something amazing in our lives individually, as a body of Christ, as we seek to serve you and love you and honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.